Okay. I have a lovely assistant tonight. She's going to help me. Melani, that chair's for you. Okay, you can take the couch if you want. Okay. I'll sit there. One, two. Okay. Oh, this chair's not so bad. I feel like I'm being interviewed now. So we wanted to do something different tonight, and it's not every day that we have Melani here. Some of you have known her all your life. Some of you have known them for, I think we've known you for 21 years now. Yeah. Okay, cool. Yeah, I'm fine, thanks. And we just wanted to ask Melani a few questions. Like, we never get this chance to... Yes, I'll get to that. Jeanette's here to help me, so she's prompting me with... I mean, you can ask the questions, Jeanette. I can just go... It's fine. It's also... Anyway, so Melani was here when Just Chen started. She came and planted with Andrew and Ems 25 years ago. And I will let her tell you her story. But she's on the 412 translocal team. She ministers into many countries all over the world. She's one of the few people that Andrew recognizes as a prophet, the gift of a prophet. Not just a prophetic person, but she is a prophetic gift. And many times we've received prophetic words that Melani has brought that the Lord has brought by Melani that has shifted the way church happens. She submits them to the leadership, to the elders, and from there, church shifts, things happen. It's never on its own, but Melani's played a significant part in Josh Chen. So, welcome. It's so lucky to have you. You're staying in Swellendam most of the time now, where you live, but you were in this congregation for many years. 17 years in this congregation. So, part of the family, and we are privileged to have you here. We don't want to receive you as somebody that's been here, just another person here. We're receiving you as the gift, especially tonight. I know you were here two Sundays ago when Mike was here, and I'm sure you picked some things up. But, we're receiving you as such. The word speaks about receiving a prophet in the right way. Go look at that. And we want to receive you as that. Okay. So, I prepared a few questions. Let's see.
Hello.
This is weird.
The couches are supposed to make it all relaxed and natural, yes. And I think that chair's just thrown all of us out.
I should say. Okay, let's get into this, because the visitors are thinking this is the last time they're visiting this church. Sorry. Let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. How did you meet Jesus and got filled with the Spirit? Brief, like, Melani story in a minute.
Okay. I'm going to have to speak double speed then, or shall I just say, will you give me 2 minutes for that? So I met Jesus before I went to preschool, and grew up in a home where my parents were actually good Christians that didn't know Jesus personally. I don't know if you've been there, but it's an interesting thing. It's not Christianity that saves us, it's Jesus that saves us, isn't it? Christianity is quite a good choice in religion, but we're only saved by a person. Anyway, and they did become born again a few years later. But anyway, they told me about Jesus, and I had, as a child, I had a very innocent relationship with him. And one day, I must have been between the ages of 4 and 5, I was having a tea party with him. Like, all my other imaginary friends were with bunnies and stuff that I spoke to. And Jesus sat across from me, and I laid a tea table, and I looked up, and through the top of the trees, it was blue wattle trees, blue gum trees, a light hit my chest. And in that moment, I knew that Jesus wasn't imaginary, that he was real and that he was God. And I never liked telling this story because you can imagine, what memories do you have as a 4 or 5-year-old? You don't know if you made it up later or if, you know, like how it happened. But I've since that day, I've known his presence. I've walked with him. And only many years ago, 2019, we were on the Isle of Man, and guys were praying for me for a migraine or whatever. And the guy said, do you know those Australian trees, like gum trees? I go, yeah. I was like, wait for this. And he said, I just feel the Lord saying that he's known you since under the gum tree. And so since then, I've told this story with more knowing it's been confirmed. It wasn't just my brains. So, and I think for me, that friendship that I had with him, like sometimes I would be busy with something and he'll press his right cheek against my left cheek. So always like that. And it's just his nearness that I knew. And I could never equate that with church. Quite interesting. Church was like, I have to sit still, and for those of you that know me remotely, you'll know sitting still is not really my thing, like something I'm good at. I'm either asleep or I'm busy with something. So then that thing kicked in of am I pleasing him? Because surely, you know, the neighbor's kids sit still in church, you know. And it was a weird thing how I tried to figure that out until I got full to the Spirit. That changed a lot for me. So when I was 18, I was on a beach ministry trip, and some guys told me to read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and the whole of Acts. And it's quite interesting because that's a lot of what I share nowadays. It comes out of that. And they said, I'll receive power to be a witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon me. And I knew that I didn't have power to be a witness. I knew that I loved him, that he was my best friend. But the power to be a witness, I knew I didn't have that. And they laid hands on me, and I was the first. They made me fast first. And then I was like, I'm going to die if I don't eat supper. So could you guys get this done?
How fast were you?
How fast, yeah. So they laid hands on me, and they haven't started praying. I was the first person I heard praying in tongues. Yeah. So that was in Saldanha Bay, 1990. And then after that, I went to study art in Port Elizabeth. And I got baptized there. I don't think I would have obeyed the Lord in water baptism if the Holy Spirit didn't open my eyes to Scripture like he did. So I always say to people, I've served Jesus as someone that loves Jesus but haven't been empowered by the Spirit for 16 years, and I highly recommend serving him in the power of the Spirit. And I think that's why I seek the power of the Spirit and the empowerment of his Spirit all the time. And that's where I met Andrew, that leads Just Jane, when I was a student. That's an interesting story in itself. But we used to speak over each other what we believed God had in each other's lives. And he always said to me, you're going to be a prophet. And I'm like, no, man. I don't want to be one of those weird ladies with a big hair and stuff. And then like a prophecy machine. And I'm just way too lazy to I don't know. Ministry looked like a lot of work to me. And then only later years, and I always fought it, and then only later years, I heard someone say, I think it was Graham Cook, he said that a prophet's main job is to be a friend of Jesus. And I was like, I'll take that job. And then to be friends with Jesus in a way that others will long to be his friend, and others will know that his friendship is for every believer. So, I said to him, one day you're going to plant a church, and it's not going to be about meetings, it's going to be about people, it's going to be relationship with God, relationship with one another, it's going to not going to be about performance, and it's going to be a place where the Holy Spirit will do whatever he wants to do. And 7 years later, Justine was planted. So those years, I was out in the mission field in Turkmenistan and Kazakhstan and whatever.
Okay. That you get that last bit. That was very quick.
So Turkmenistan.
So I wanted to ask a question about that, actually. So you've been on many missions. You did missionary work in that stage, and you went to Kazakhstan and Turkmenistan in that time, which was still quite a dangerous time.
Yes. Yes, it's still now. Turkmenistan is a police state, so even though it's a Muslim country, it used to be under the Soviet Union, so it's still got the KGB, the KGB. I went in for an interview. I think you've heard Andrew say the KGB chased me. They didn't chase me as much as they invited me to interview. And it wasn't a nice one like this.
What are your thoughts on ministering to those kinds of cultures and religions? Like what carried you in terms of, I know God is, my God is God, and Jesus is the only way? Because you must have been overwhelmed, especially in a mainly a Muslim place, you know. What was that assurance that carried you through that?
I think the reality of the light of Jesus is brightest when it's darkest. I think if you ask someone that got saved out of Satanism, they probably got saved because it got so dark that eventually they cried out to him. And there was really a controlled state is a horrific place to live in. Like there were policemen everywhere. I mean, people just keep their eyes down. They only really express themselves when they're in the privacy of a home, and even then they can trust no one. So the Soviet Union system is actually quite hectic. I find it very surprising that people that consider themselves liberal are so into Marxist theology, Marxist politics, and thinks that's such a great idea. It's not a good idea. The closest we came to that was during COVID. So very controlled. So people don't know even political freedom. And then, of course, a legalistic religion that has all the rules with never any hope of pleasing the one that you're serving, and never the promise of friendship, never the promise of forgiveness, actually. You have to make up for your bad deeds with your good deeds. And what I found is, especially, so they didn't have any propaganda against Christianity because they've just never met Christians. So what I found amazing is we led someone to the Lord about once a week. And there was an incredible openness. For most of them, we were the first Christians they ever heard. We put the first Bible they ever had in their hand. Like when you say to someone, you want to read this, they take it. And then like 2 days later, they come back and they go, like, we have questions, and they've read it. The New Testament was in their language from cover to cover. So just the hunger, and no, they weren't indoctrinated against Christianity. And what I found is some of the girls, especially, that not many of them, they're very cultural Muslims. Not many of them went to the mosque or anything. They, like, fasted the breakfast of Ramadan, the first day of Ramadan, which is a 40-day fast. But the girls that I met that did go to the mosque, did do their prayers every day, they were probably the most open to the gospel because they genuinely wanted to know God, and they've already discovered that they cannot approach him as they are. And when you are someone that knows that Jesus made a way to the Father for you, none of that makes you doubt your faith. I mean, I've never had a crisis of faith there. It's just so obvious that Jesus did not lie when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. And then, of course, watching someone like that coming to the Father, and it was incredible. The church we were part, Turkmenistan, there were no churches. There were three known believers when I heard about the place. Kazakhstan, there were some missionaries. There was a church. And what was incredible in that church is every single believer you meet were the first-generation believer. So if you think of the book of Acts amongst the Gentiles, no one was like, my granny prayed for me. It's like, literally, and that makes, I think in answer to your question, that made my faith more real to me opposed to all the atheism and other religions shaking me. Like it was like, oh my goodness, you know, the power of God to save.
Yeah, it's true. I mean, if you go, the best place to see bright stars is where it's really dark.
Yeah.
I love what you said. It's when it's darkest, light shines the brightest. Mm. Because you go away from all the other noise and all the other pollution. Thank you. Some of these questions you might have for her, actually. And so if you want to take notes, you're welcome. This is obviously not a preach, so be ready to pick up those nuggets that Melanie drops, because this is a precious opportunity. Okay, as a lady of the Lord, as a woman, Lady of the Lord. Have you struggled with the role of women in the church? And you know there are biblical boundaries. Mm. How do you experience that? And have you struggled with it? Has it given you freedom?
So I remember in my early 20s, I was quite bound by rejection. And I struggled to believe the best of people. I didn't realize how many issues I actually had with basic things that you know, like the role of a husband and a wife and all those things. And I didn't have reason to, because my parents were actually really had a beautiful relationship. But I realized, just having been hurt by men, I had issues. And what I found was, the more I grew in wholeness, the more I came to appreciate the ways of God. And because people aren't perfect, but God's ways are perfect. And God has given me incredible brothers in the Lord that genuinely loved me and wanted the best for me and carried authority, which is a great privilege to, and I think we've always built like that as Justine. We want people to know people close up. We don't want anyone in a place of authority that no one knows their life or how they speak to their wife and kids or how they treat them. So I think what's made it, my brokenness made it hard, and yet not, because I found healing as that revelation grew. As it grew, that I'm free, but I'm safe. I'm covered, but I'm covered by people that don't want to put a lid on me, that actually wants me to fly in Jesus. And also that as long as I'm walking according to God's ways, there's a fruitfulness and there's adventure. Like where God's order is, there isn't chaos. And chaos is probably one of the most traumatizing things, you know, whether it's in your mind or whether it's in your emotions. And I find such a safe place, you know, under authority, but also seeing, not just for me as a woman, like for every single person in our congregations.
Didn't you want to comment?
Yeah, so I actually quite, because I'm someone that's naturally quite lazy and doesn't like responsibility, I quite like the idea that I can go for it in Jesus, and if I overstep something, that there are people in authority over me that will address that, and I don't have to worry the whole time, am I doing this right or wrong? I can go for it, and people that will stand before the Lord for me will also, and I think for all of us, it's wonderful to have. I mean, you as a man have it. Andrew has it, like it's not just us girls that have it, but I do think there's an absolute place of rest and fruitfulness in the order of God, and I love it. Mm. And I love that I have leaders who cares about what God says, you know, and how he wants things done, so.
Yeah, it's a free place to be in, if you know, you can run, and you have, and leaders have the freedom to say, okay, that's good. And you can receive that instead of going, don't tell me what to do or what I can and can't do. You know, I'm my own person. It's so contrary to what the world says and does. You know, all the movies is, you know, no limits and challenge, you know, everything. Yeah. And God's way is different.
Yeah. You know? So something that I've been chewing over is that thing of Jesus being the head of the church, because he doesn't say, the elders are the head of the church. The elders are the shepherds, the overseers. Jesus is the head of the church. And I just more and more I'm realizing the less there's me, the more there's we. Yeah. Consider one another highly than ourselves, serving one another, the more Jesus has his place. Mm. So it's not just about submitting to those in authority over you. It's submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as we respect him that way, because it's very natural for us that our whole lives are about ourselves, you know. And when it can become about Jesus and about us, then he actually looks after the individual so beautifully.
I want to jump, because of what you said now, I want to skip a question and went to something else. How do you stay fulfilled and, in your mind, useful in your singleness? That security, can you talk a little bit about that Christian lifestyle, and as a single, maybe other singles here, how to be included more in family instead of being a club of singles.
So people ask me, like, so do you have the gift of singleness? And I'm like, I don't think so, but but I need it today. I need the grace to be single. I'm single, and I'm, as far as I know, I'm still single next week. So so. But also, I think people have this idea of, like, you know, it's such a spiritual thing. But I actually know a lot of people that thought they called to singleness that's married now, and people that thought they called to be married that's dies unmarried. And it's one of those mysteries, you know, like God made us to desire that. Two is better than one. I mean, I look at the church and I see how couples serve the Lord together. It's a wonderful thing. Marriage is a wonderful thing. And then there's this mystery that some of us end up single. We don't know if it's going to be till we die, but some of you are going to die single even though you're married now. You know, like, it's just one of those temporal things that matters a lot. It does matter a lot. But I think the best place to be single, quite honestly, is in serving Jesus, because I think the absolute blessing of having a perfect husband is quite something. And the way he looks after, I know he looks after everyone, but there's a sense of he does know that I'm not in the ideal situation, and he does make up for it in so many ways. And then also, I think this thing of loneliness, I've realized singles is not enough for one another, because singles then get married. Like, your two best friends get married to each other, and then they invite couples to their house, and then they go away for weekends with couples. And I think one of the things that's important is that as singles that we insert ourselves into families, and that families kind of adopt us. Because hopefully we'll get a family feel out of that and sit on your couch and do nothing sometimes, or just join in whatever you're doing. But your kids will also hopefully get a godly aunt, you know. And I don't feel childless. I don't feel familyless. I'm very fulfilled. And then I've had to also see in action that thing Andrew always said, if you want to become more like Jesus, get married. If you want to work for Jesus, stay single. And there's definitely something about being single that does free me up to please, to my focus on Jesus. I wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Jeanette wakes up, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then she has to ask you, what are you doing? And then she has to take her kids into account. And there is something about the freedom of serving Jesus in singleness. But I think it's important that we make sure that our souls are satisfied when it comes to relationships. Even something, I mean, I don't know if it's weird to say this, but when we were all single in our 30s, I had lots of guy friends. And there's something about male conversation that's very different from Fromin's conversation. And the only way I can have it now is to be friends with married couples, and to also be able to ask a man's perspective in the context of being with his family. And it's God made us to need a variety of friendships in our lives. And then I think you know, for singles to serve the Lord together, like, one of the things we can easily do is to initiate prayer meetings and to initiate worship times, and to, when someone's saying, oh, I'm just feeling lonely, it's a Saturday night, just have an open house and just send out a message and invite everyone. There's a measure of spontaneity we can live in, and I don't think we must waste our time on feeling sorry for ourselves. I'm 51. Well, I'm 51 now. I'm still alive. Singleness is not a sickness. It didn't kill me. And yet, I spent a lot of time on it crying about it. You know what I mean? Like, so it's that thing of, you're still going to cry about being married too. Like, you know. There's privileges about being married. There's privileges about being single. And we need to be content, all of us, whether married or single. Yep. And it took me, I didn't come to this conclusion overnight. You know, like, it is not an easy thing to work through. I've desired to have children since I was like 14, I was broody. And, you know, like, that is the reality. This is not, I wouldn't have chosen singleness for myself, but the Lord chose this life for me. And it's a delightful life. It's a fulfilled life. It's wonderful. And at the end of my life, when I stand before Him one day, I'm not going to say, oh, you should have rather given me a husband and 5 kids. I'm going to say, thank you, Lord, for the opportunities I had to bring glory to your name. So I think whether married or single, settle that. You know, some of you are married to men that's not serving Jesus with you. Settle that with contentment. Put your eyes on him. Serve him. He's worth it.
It's so beautiful. Thank you. That's so beautiful.
And you've got my kids and an Emma's kids, and you've got lots of kids.
Hello, Enya.
I remember when Enya was very little. Enya's my niece and my goddaughter. She would come into the room with these incredible dresses, these fantastic little dresses. And she'd go, and she would say, Auntie Milani made it for me. Oh, it was beautiful.
Yeah. And also, you know how some of you go, oh, I wish my kids were little, so I just make friends with younger people. And then there's little kids in my life again. And then the older ones become our friends. And, you know, like, it's a wonderful thing to be part of the family of God. And as singles, I'm going to say, give yourself. Like, give yourself. Give yourself beach. Go sit on their couch, you know. Don't be like all about it. This is our family. We're here for one another. And I think keep trying to find that place where you don't have to knock. I've got a few sets of keys. I've got even moving to Spell and Dam, I have a family there and I've got a set of keys. When I moved there, I knew I need a family, yeah, whose couch is always open, even if they're busy, even if they're not home, you know.
Netflix.
Thank you. And also for single people, like Milani said, if you're single, you can focus. You always put your focus somewhere. If you're married, you have an obligation to put it on your spouse and your family. If you're single, you have a choice. You can put it on yourself, or you can put it on Jesus. So don't waste your singleness where you have actually much more capacity to focus on Jesus. It's just a reality. Paul
writes, you probably would be married for the rest of your life.
Hopefully.
That is a good chance too.
Yeah. Yeah.
All the handsome widows out there. Choke!
I was more advertising you girls.
Okay, next question. Moving along. If you look at a Sunday meeting specifically, and the gifts operating in that, and how the prophetic happens, you know, how people bring words, and considering that a Sunday should actually be an overflow of the week, the week shouldn't really have a residue of the Sunday, you know, that kind of 24/7 walk with Jesus that overflows into a Sunday. What are your thoughts on that, and maybe some practical handles on how that works?
I just want to again say, I know what our values are as a church. I know what biblical values are, and I know that our greatest longing is that the priesthood will rise up and do it. And if you've been saved for 2 days, please initiate worship times, initiate dinners where you talk about Jesus. I think sometimes it just takes the person that's going to swing a shallow conversation to something deeper, or who's like, sometimes I would now in Spell and Dam, like with people I didn't know me initially, I would invite people for supper, and then I'll warn them beforehand and say, I'm going to ask two of you to share your testimonies. Otherwise, we talk about where you studied and like what's your favorite color and whatever. And it's actually, and just to take things deep from the first time. And like, you know what your testimony is like. Like the one night, the one girl shared a testimony. We all snorted. We cried. Then the other one told her testimony. And it was hilarious. We were laughing. But there's a bond that happened around two people's stories. And we still don't necessarily know everyone else's in the room stories. But there's something that happened. Because the moment you bring Jesus into it, you have everything in common. Yeah. I remember us in the early days, like, it's always just a whoop people, like, have nothing in common, not age, not background, not whatever. And then as we grew, I started thinking, oh, let me have some artists for dinner, or let me have some, I try and invite people that have something in common, and I realized I made a big mistake, because then you talk about art, or you talk about soccer, or you talk about Joburg, or whatever. But if you throw a bunch of people together around your table that have nothing in common, then Jesus will be the subject. Yeah. And that is actually what we have in common. It's not like Josh Jean is a cool people. No. A lot of us are not cool. And I mean, some of us have like a terrible history of personal hygiene and stuff, you know? You know, there's some people that maybe in the eyes of the world have accomplished something, but not many. We really, I think if you have to say what is a typical Josh Jean, I would say someone that has found home and couldn't find home anywhere else and has found a place where they are loved, you know, and where everyone is cheering them on to be the person Jesus made them to be. You know? Oh, that makes so much.
It's so good.
Yeah, that's true because, I mean, I was, Brendan, you're still here, hey, somewhere. I was speaking to Brendan about, there you are, about finding a home group. And immediately I thought, I'm needing some athletic guys, you know, some sporty people that, you know, find some common ground there. And as I thought that, I didn't speak it because I'm like, oh, no, that would be wrong. Yeah. You know, it would be have Jesus in common because that's why we're here. Because otherwise, I don't think we would be, I mean, we have the same surname. But I don't know if we'd be friends otherwise.
No. Maybe. Arty, sporty.
Yeah, both have Y's at the
if
end.
If we were Spice Girls, you would have been Sporty Spice. I would have been Arty Spice.
You're Spotty Spice.
I'm Sporty Spice.
I have to say, there is something that God connected, though. Because I knew her brother at university, and I never knew Milani. And my brother knew her at university, but I didn't know Milani. So God connected us naturally. And it was in God that we were all connected.
Ask it.
I don't know if you're coming, but one of my questions that I had is, how do you weather the storms? Like, how do you go through, you know, every believer has times where there's, you feel like you're in a desert, you know, or you're going, krik, krik, anybody out there? And how have you weathered those? You know, how have you kept your flame of loving Jesus and the friendship with Jesus intimate and close through all the seasons that we go through as believers?
For me, it was the biggest compliment I could get last week. I was with Dan and Sam, and they've been through a lot. And we're just talking about how I've seen them grow, they've seen me grow, whatever. And Sam just said, Milani, from when we've met you, we've never seen you lose your love for Jesus. And I was like, wow, like, what a compliment. And I honestly, I don't know if I can give you tips, except that I have nothing else. I think I'm in a privileged position where he's got me on such a short leash because I'm not mentally very stable. I'm emotionally really special. Like, I'm really, in as far as it comes to living left to my own devices, it's a mess. And I am so grateful that Jesus saved me young. The rest of you, he could go, okay, try your own thing till you're 18, you know, you'll survive it. So glad he didn't. So I think, in a way, my best advice would be keep reminding yourself that there is nothing out there. There's nothing out there. There is nothing that can comfort us. There's nothing that can fulfill us. There's no one that can trump him. There is just, and I think maybe I am in the privileged position in his grace on my life, is I've always known I am nothing and I've got nothing. So I cling, I hold on tight. And if I get distracted, I mean, some of you have known me through seasons where I was totally distracted and did stupid things, and I go crazy. I go like wild-eyed. Like, there's only one place where I find peace, and I don't even something like joy. I mean, some people are born with endorphins. I'm like, I only have joy in the Lord, honestly. And so I think it's because I'm so weak that I have never, because I'll die if I'm, does that make sense?
That's where we all should all be, to know how weak we are and how much we need him. Yeah. Like the disciples that said, where can we go? Yeah. You have the words of life.
Yeah. And then with that, I have made good choices, Jock. Yeah. You guys know Jock always say make good choices. I remember, and this is also the grace of God, that I even thought that when I went to Technicon, I knew I had to hang out with people I wanted to be like. No one told me that. It must be God. And I watched people that called themselves Christians, and I found ones that loved Jesus the way I want to love him. And I've surrounded myself with people like that since then. I've never been in a situation where I haven't given my heart and opened my life to people that love Jesus. And I, as much as I take the compliment, I haven't stopped loving Jesus, I want to say thank you and thank you and thank you and thank you and thank you for all those who've rebuked me when I was stupid, all those who've encouraged me when I was weak, all those that's praying for me, all those that set an example to me. So it's where you placed yourself too, eh? A healthy family is such, it's not just a safe place, it's a place where you can thrive. And I've been, I tell you, my growth since Josh Jean has been so much faster than how I grew, even in mission situations where all the aspects of local church weren't in place. But with everything being in place, the love, the comfort, the friendship, the correction, the challenges, the rubbing together, that you can't just run away when a relationship gets difficult. All of that have shaped me into someone that loves Jesus more now than I did then.
Now, one more question. It's one thing loving Jesus and having him as a friend, but it's another thing loving the bride, loving the church. And many, many people say they love Jesus, but they don't want the church. Yeah. They don't love the church. And would you give us your viewpoint on that?
It's easy to say that you love God and not love your brother. I think that's why it's so hectic with the whole thing. It's like, you can say, I submit to God only, I don't submit to man, and God says you're a liar. Our expression of our love for God is the way we love his people. And it's not a vague all over the world, you know, like, and you know, yes, it's a universal body and all that, but it's the person that you share the flat with, the person in your home group. That's where your love for God really gets tested, and that's where your love for God gets expressed. Because whatever we do, for the least of them, whoever we consider the least of them, we're doing it for him. And I think that's also where my love for Jesus have grown, where I knew I didn't have his love for people. And I've experienced miracles, like literally difficult people that I would say, Lord, I am going to die here because I don't love them like you do. And I would wake up the next morning and have love for them. Like people say, love's not a feeling. I tell you, God can even pour, when he pours his love out into our hearts, it even includes feelings. So there is no option. I look at scripture and I see no option. What I hear when someone says, I love God, but I don't love his church, or I don't want anything to do with the church. Sorry if any of you are saying that, because it's going to sound harsh. But I hear God saying, oh, he's lying. You don't love me. You love me when you love your brother. And the way that love is expressed in family. And if you say you respect God and you submit to him, then you will submit to those that entrust you to.
Cool. Thank you. I have one last question, which is not really a question, but do you have any other message for us as Sion LPM, as a congregation that you've been in for 17 years? You've seen so much of the world, been to so many conferences. You've providing prophetic insight, prophetic words in many of those positions, you know, in those opportunities. So, what else have you got for us? Any message, any kind of address for us as a parting shot to say, here's a nugget.
I would say, don't let your faith grow old. Don't lose your wonder of the fact that we're saved. Like, I don't know if I'm going to get in trouble. But the one song we sang tonight, I really don't like, because I can't relate to it. A song that said, I'm not here for blessings, I just want to be with you. And I'm like, it's not what you can do for me. Every time I go into God's presence, I'm desperately in need of him to do something for me. Whether it's him making me more like him, whether it's him saving someone I love, or whether it's him providing me with my needs. I think that is faith, is knowing how desperately we need him, and then approaching him, believing that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So if I can say something, can I say that thing about the Irish woman? So when we prayed earlier in the elders meeting, I prayed for you guys, and I said, Lord, Sunnydale Beam is like a very tired Irish woman that's had so many children and like stuck and tired, you know. So this church, this congregation, have given birth to so many leaders, so many people that you've sent out and you've endured, and even, you know, even more like an Irish woman who's on the fifth husband because all previous four ones died. You know, like you keep on losing a leader, new leader. I mean, for those of you, even if you've been here for 3 years, you've probably had two different pastors, right? Or three different, maybe. Home groups, you're just sitting like, and you've got your spot, and then it's like multiplying, and that's supposed to hurt more than splitting. You know what I mean? Like, it is just, hurt less, yeah. So, as a church that's endured much, that has given much, I want to encourage you to say, Jesus, give me fresh eyes again. Let me forget the hard work, like a woman forgets labor pains, supposed to, like forget that, and let me be like a young woman again, with fresh eyes, with fresh passion, saying, Lord, give me children, give me more children, Lord, give me more children, because I believe that this is a congregation that's always been one that's supposed to have an overflowing cup that has more than enough and keep giving into the nations, into other congregations, it's both leaders and resources and everything, like that will keep giving. And an old woman can't keep having babies. But if you can, again, by the grace of God, have the faith of a child, the faith of a young couple that's saying we want children, you know, and to keep trusting him for new believers to come in, keep trusting him. And if you have memories of all the years and all the sheep that bit you and all the times you just gave your heart to the new elder, and now that elder is like in Kimberley, and like to just actually take us and say, Lord, make it a new day. Your mercies are new every day. And let your example of childlike faith and enthusiasm be the standard for those who get saved into this place. That they don't start thinking, okay, once you've served Jesus for 5 years, 7 years, you get bags on your eyes. And when people ask you how you are, you go, it's so hard to serve Jesus. You know, like, no. Be the person that makes, because it is, and Andrew and MC has been that example to us. I mean, kidneys and bladders and everything they've been through, and wolves and like accusations and whatever, and they have not lost their sense of humor, and they haven't lost their childlike faith and excitement about Jesus. They're like, have you heard? We're planting. And like you would think after the 53rd child, you'll go, enough. But they are still, even the fact that God, they could hear God in this whole thing of now leading. It is public, eh? Leading in America. I can't remember. Leading in America tells me their faith is fresh still. Guys, don't let your faith grow old.
Yeah.
And don't stop being the birthing, fruitful congregation that you've been, and forget, every time, just forget the birthing pains and just ask for another baby.
Yeah.
Yeah, just for those of you that don't know, this congregation was the first congregation. And so out of this congregation, we've got how many congregations now? 55 congregations. And out of these congregations, or out of this congregation, 412 was eventually planted, which is a network all over the world of churches. And so that is what we have given birth to. So no wonder we are like an Irish woman.
I apologize to all the Irish in the room. Melanie, that'll be awesome. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for sharing your heart. I trust that we know her better. Doesn't it feel like it's more family? Melanie, we love you. Thank you. You're always welcome here, and it will be awesome if you can pray for us.
Why don't you put your hearts on your hand and... your heart on your hand. Oh, that's so gross. Put your hand on your heart and with me trust for fresh faith.
Yes.
Lord, we trust you to renew our strength, Lord, to renew our faith, God, that when we look over our shoulder, we won't remember the labor pains, but we'll see the fruitfulness, God. We'll see what you've done. We'll remember the great things you've done. The people that we were able to lead to you, the people we've discipled, God, the churches that's been planted, Lord Jesus. I thank you for that, Lord, because it could only be you. It could only be you. And Lord, today in this place, I pray that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit. Because when your Spirit comes upon us, we are different. We are different, that you'll pour out great zeal for your house.
Yeah.
That everyone that's here that say, I love Jesus, will love your people so much just because you poured your love into our hearts, God. That every person here will forget what's behind and take hold of that for which you've taken hold of them. Because Jesus, you are worthy of our lives. You are worthy to receive what you paid for on the cross, God. And that's all of us. That's all of us. So bless this congregation. Give them more stories to tell, fresh stories to tell. Lord, I thank you for the newer people that you added, the new believers that's among us. Thank you, Lord, for the delight of little ones in the house. And I pray for more.
Yes.
Give us the unsaved, God.
Yes.
Give us people that will be born into your kingdom here. Give it to us, Lord. Make us like people that's born again all over again in our fresh zeal, in our fresh faith, in our fresh commitment and devotion to you, God. In Jesus' name.